Friends, as we... Oh, right, I'm Tyler Steele. Hi. I'm the Director of Youth and Digital Ministry. My contact info can be found on your bulletin, along with the rest of our incredible staff. As we prepare to hear this word from God, will you join me in prayer, friends? Gracious and wonderful God, we thank you for this space, for this day and this time that we have together, for the breath in our lungs, for the wonderful and many talented people who lead us in worship, for the incredible team that we have here at Northwest Hills that can rally around whatever crazy and indecipherable tech issue we may be having in the morning to find creative solutions that allow us to be here. Just really grateful and overwhelmed by that, God. Thank you for this congregation, for the faithfulness of these people. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and holy unto you. And I thank you that you could use a broken vessel even as me on a morning like this. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's see. It's 9:26 and 41 seconds. I'm just keeping receipts for later when JJ and I banter about this. He gets it. But we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, continuing in the stories we've been telling of Jesus' early ministry. The words will be found on the screen. I'll be reading from the NRSV, and I invite you to follow along. It says, "Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out to them and were washing their nets. Now he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people.' Now when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him." These are holy words for holy people. Thanks be to God. So when I was a kid, I hated natural bodies of water. And maybe that's a little strong, but let's just say that I nurtured a healthy skepticism of murky waters and the unseen things lurking just beneath the surface. Now, when I was young, we had a boat, which I acknowledge is a very privileged and cool thing to get to experience. And, you know, often on a Sunday, we'd set out for great adventures on the waters of Lake Weatherford, which I like to think is maybe not all that different from the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, as Luke calls it. And sometimes we'd go fishing, and I would be super cool with that. And other times, you know, we'd take the tube out that you pull behind the boat. But the thing about that is my dad would drive the boat, and he had this unique view of the tube pulling experience. He saw it as this contest of wills between the boat driver and the tube rider that he was determined to win. So, of course, as a small and easily frightened young boy, I did not get in that tube. Which is honestly probably for the best, because the people never seemed as happy getting back in the boat as they were to get in the tube in the first place. But that's neither here nor there. And finally, sometimes we would go out and just cruise a while and enjoy the lake before finally throwing down the anchor or whatever it is that you do when you're in a boat and you just want to hang out in the water. I was never really that locked in on the details. But I do want you to picture this. We would be out on the lake, and my older sister would be doing, like, super cool dives and flips off the back of the boat, having a good time. And even my much younger little sister, like, embarrassingly younger, would be floating around, enjoying the water. And there I was, up on the boat, drinking a Dr. Pepper, content to experience the lake from a, you know, safe and reasonable distance. And my family would tease me about it. You know, they would say things like, "There are no sharks in Lake Weatherford," and I would think to myself, "There are no sharks in Lake Weatherford that we know of. There are no sharks in Lake Weatherford yet. And I knew that there were no sharks, right? But I also knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I didn't really know what was in that water. And it was that fear of the unknown that I couldn't let go of. I couldn't trust what was or was not beneath the surface. Now, in our story today, Peter, who we just read about, who is also known as Simon, which is a really confusing Bible thing. People often have two names. But Peter, he knows what's underneath the water. At least he thinks he does. You see, these are Peter's waters. He's been out there fishing day in and day out. He knows everything about these waters, about this sea. He knows the best places to put in and to pull out. He knows the special secret places where the fish gather in their seasons for their quarterly meetings. He even knows the best places to walk along the shore at low tide and gather ornate shells to bring back to the girls back home. These are his waters. And he's been out fishing, unsuccessfully, we should note, all night. He knows what's beneath the surface, and today he knows that it's not fish. So when the press of the crowd is pushing in on Jesus as he's teaching, Peter has no problem at all allowing the rabbi into his boat and pushing out a little bit like Jesus asks. But when Jesus finishes his sermon and says, you know, why don't we put out into those deep waters? Why don't we see what's over there? Why don't we let out the net for a catch? Peter can't help but interject. Master, he says, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets. And I find it really interesting that this small moment here is the moment that changes Peter's life forever. It's the moment that wraps him up in a miracle where, like the fish, he himself becomes hooked, captivated, called. But I don't think he even knows that in the moment, right? It's just something small. He's just throwing out the nets, this seemingly insignificant act of obedience. But that's the thing about our obedience to God. God uses our obedience in powerful ways, often far beyond that which we can see or understand in the moment. As I was researching the sermon and trying to find examples of this, I came upon the life of this remarkable woman, Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may know her story, but it was new to me. She was a Dutch watchmaker born in 1892 who worked alongside her father, Casper, and her sister, Betsy. Now, the Ten Booms were devout Christians who were deeply involved in the life of their community. And so in May of 1940, when the German army invaded the Netherlands, something that seems very scary to me came very naturally to them. They began working as part of the Dutch resistance to hide and move and protect Jews and other people that the Nazi regime had singled out for persecution and extermination. They even went so far as to hire an architect to build a secret hiding place in Corrie's bedroom behind a false wall. And they installed this alert buzzer that could be used to warn refugees to get into it as quickly as possible. This system proved so effective that on February 28, 1944, when Nazis arrested the entire Ten Boom family, the six people hidden in their home remained undiscovered. They were able to be smuggled out by others later. Now, for the Ten Booms, sadly, Corrie's father was quite old when they were arrested, and he died shortly after in prison. And Corrie and her sister were shuffled through the prison system before finally arriving at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they held worship services using a Bible they managed to smuggle in. Betsy would die in Ravensbrück. And after the war, Corrie opened a rehabilitation center in the Netherlands that housed concentration camp survivors. Her life story is beyond inspiring, and there is so much that we don't have time to get into. But I think the most miraculous thing about the life of Corrie ten Boom was the thing that she describes as the hardest thing she ever did. According to her, that wasn't her time at Ravensbrück. It came a few years later, and I'll let her tell that story.
Don't you know me? Suddenly I saw that man, that was one of the most cruel aufseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom won't see me forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. It was
so... Y'all, I know that it's a broken world out there. And I know there are a lot of things that feel unfixable. I'm going to be honest, I look out at our city and our state and our country, and I see the toxicity and divisiveness of our political discourse, and I wonder, how did we ever let it get like this? How did we come to see each other this way? How could this ever be fixed? And I look at my life and I think, how could God ever use such a broken vessel as this? This little boy who is still too afraid to jump off the boat. Things are far from perfect. I am far from perfect. But the story of Corrie Ten Boom highlights for us that obedience is not about perfection. It's about surrender. And it's these little surrenders, like throwing that net out into the lake that you know is empty because the master asks you to. And it's about the big surrenders, like giving up our hate and giving it to God, even when we know it is righteous. It's about the constant surrender of falling on our knees in the face of God's goodness, like Peter, and crying out, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinner. Y'all, we are called to be something greater than what this world has to offer. Which is good news, because the world, at least to me, often feels pretty broken. And yes, I acknowledge there are even times in our own lives when we will feel broken. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that we serve a God who does not leave broken things as they are. Ours is a God whose love is so revolutionary, so transformative, that it doesn't simply proclaim the freedom of the captive. It does something unimaginable. It reconciles the prison guard to the captive. We serve a God who calls us beyond what we can see. Like Peter, who calls us beyond what we can understand. A God who calls us beyond even that which we think is possible. And when we say yes, when we surrender in obedience to God, when we answer that call, that is the place where true transformation begins. Not just in us, but through us. And this, my friends, is the hope that I think the church has for the world today. Let us pray. God of deep waters, in your mercy, may we surrender to you and obediently follow your call. Grant us faith to trust that you are at work, doing something transformative beneath the surface, even if we can't see it yet. Amen.